God, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I and when I am when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Sing the last verse. And when I come to die, yes, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Sing it one more time now. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Hallelujah. I'm glad we have Him this morning in our hearts today. And He's all that we need. He's more than we need. And I'm glad this morning I claim Him in everything that I do. And I just, you know, this season, it's all about Him. It's not about the hustle and bustle of gifts and things, but it's all about Him. We're going to sing some Christmas songs this morning, and amen, we just want to worship Him this morning. And being His birthday, that it probably isn't the right time, but we know that God sent His Son in the form of a babe in a manger, and He was all God. Amen. He was God in flesh. Let's sing Joy to the World this morning. Joy to the world, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature. Joy to the world, the Savior. sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound, far as, far as the curse is bound. He rules the world with truth and grace, makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love. Amen. Give Him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to His newborn King. Amen. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Full of ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenborn Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and light to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen. Sons of Another good praise this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise His name. Glory to God. Amen. We want to welcome you to the service this morning and just appreciate all of our visitors being here today. Don't know each one of you. The Maid family is with us. Glad to have you and the rest that are here this morning. Welcome you today, each one. We have a lot that are away today and traveling during this holiday, and we just pray God will give them traveling mercies. Also want to welcome everyone listening by way of internet this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hope that you enjoy the service. And we're going to take our prayer request this time. I'm going to ask Brother John Cockman to come this morning as we pray. The Whitlocks are not here this morning. I believe he is working today. The Wards, Sister Carol, the Browns, the Godwins, and the McCaffetys are all out of town. And also Sister Cindy, I believe, is in Florida. So we miss each one of them this morning. Glad to have Andrew and Rebecca with us today also. Amen. Brother John, if you had come this morning as she plays softly, amen. Let's sing a little bit more of that. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be once more in Your house. Lord God, we know that You are in Your house, and it's good to be with other believers in this gathering place. Lord God, we come to You, and Lord, all these prayers here, the Whitlocks are out, the Mabe family, Brother, Sister, Sister Carol Brown, the Godwins, the McCatherys, Sister Cindy. Lord Jesus, my own wife is on the prayer list. She fell down some stairs and injured her back, but she's thankfully getting better. There's a prayer request here for Lily and Emma, Rebecca Coffey and kids. And Sister Macy Stevens is sick today as well. So we bring these requests to You, Lord Jesus. We know that as the maker of the stars, You condescended, Lord God, to come into flesh and to be among us. And so by this we know, Lord God, that even though that You make up the universe, Lord Jesus, and that all the parts in it rely on You for their movements and their motions, Lord God, that You can condescend to touch our everyday needs, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being within our hearts. Thank you for filling us. Lord God, we dedicate these bodies to you, Lord Jesus. The sicknesses that we might have, the infirmities that we have, we turn those over to you. Use them or heal them, Lord God. It's your choice. We pray for these sick requests that have come before us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that have here that have traveled so far, Lord God. Thank you for those that are traveling to be with their own families this Christmas season. I pray that you'll keep them safe on the road, Lord Jesus. And those that are with us, that you'll give them a safe trip back to their homes. Lord God, thank you for this sweet congregation. Thank you for the spirit that's in here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. That I pray that it would wrap around us, Lord Jesus, and just be with us this morning. Lord God, for the service, I pray that you would be with every song. When Brother Barry comes to speak, Lord God, just set him aside and speak through him. Lord God, all this we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ready to sing? You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We're going to have the Cochrans come and sing this morning. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. It's certainly good to be in God's house. Good to be with God's people. Amen. And we have a number of specials that we're going to have this morning. So we want you just to enter in and just continue to worship the Lord this morning. And Cochrans are going to sing first, and then we're going to have Eliza and William and Sophia are going to come and sing after that. We are missing a number of folks, and you can look around and see. And we've got Sister Caitlin Florian. We sure want to remember her in prayer. She's very close to her time, and we're just praying that the Lord will bless her and give her comfort over the time that over these few days here. We also want to remember Brother David's family. Brother David's here this morning. He was helping to get his mother-in-law out of the hospital last night, right? Last night, and got home around midnight last night. His mother-in-law was released in the hospital, had a very severe infection. They moved her down to Charlotte, and Macy also is sick this morning. So we want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Sabrina not here. Okay, Brother John.
Thank you. I believe this part, side of the church needs to pray for this side of the church. It's really full over here. We are excited about the LaFontaine's coming about a month from now. And we've always been really admirers of the LaFontaine's and the music they write and their singing and the musicianship. And so I'd like to do a song by the LaFontaine's this morning. Brother John wrote this. John Paul. It's called The Manger of My Heart.
Let's have the family come on up here. We are just delighted this morning to have all the Sylvesters and Sylvester connected family with us this morning. May God bless you. Great to have you with us today. And also, Sister Jennifer Irish's mother, Linda, is here this morning. God bless you. Good to have you this morning. And her husband, Warren. God bless you both. Good to have you here today. And the Mabe family from Washington. And I told Eliza and William and Sophia that the Mabe family were here, and they were excited this morning. Folks from home, and they're from the D.C. area, and we're always glad to have them with us today. So this is a real treat. It's a real treat to have all of my grandchildren in the church all at the same time, same day. But this is a real treat to have them going to sing for us this morning. All right, good. Come on, guys. Stand right up here, right up here. Who said coffees can't sing? Sophia's going to sing from back there at the piano. And also, I was going to mention Levin's in Georgia, right? Levin, they left the door unlocked, and Levin got out and went to Georgia. So he's not with us today, too. We miss Levin when he's not here. Sister Cindy is also in Florida. Is that right? And certainly miss her. All right.
Thank you.
these guys. Keith, come on. Praise the Lord. That's what I could never get my boys to do. I also want to mention today as well that we're remembering Brother Eddie Watkins in prayer. I just had a text from Brother Jason. I've stayed in close contact with him and with the family. And they have moved Brother Eddie up to Charleston. There was a special facility up there. And he has a number of infections in his lungs that are very serious. And they are working diligently, and they're making slight progress. But in his case, any progress is good progress. And so Brother Jason asked us to remember him specifically in prayer. The family's up there in Charleston, and he's just clinging on to life, and they're doing all they can to be able to sustain him over these few days here. So I want to remember him in prayer. Do you need me to sing with you? Is that what you're after?
Yeah.
Sweetly singing o'er the plains,
and the mountains in reply,
echoing their joyous strains.
We appreciate their singing and their family, and they're going to be with us on the 27th of January. But you know what? I appreciate our singers here and all of the varied talent that we have. We are truly blessed. Let me just interpret something Brother John said when he came up and prayed. Sister Jennifer had a fall this week and injured her back, and that's always hard. And so we've been praying for Sister Jennifer, and we're glad to see you here this morning, and may God bless you and trust that the Lord will give you comfort. Well, we're delighted to have the Harwell family singing, the Harwell family singers today with us, and they're going to sing a number for us as soon as they find a place to stand. The Harwells with Sister Coffee singing.
Of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang to lowly shepherds. Three wise men seeking truth, they traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven. before the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. O Lord, I bring an offering to you. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne. Before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you honor that you're due. O Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. O Lord, I bring an offering to you. O Lord, I bring an offering to you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. We're going to have Sister Rebecca is going to come sing for us this morning, just before we turn to the Word. So if she would come on. We were commenting the other day that, you know, when people send out cards, you know, at the end of the year and Christmas cards, and they have the picture on them, you know, it's a bit of a new trend. It's nice. You know, we love to see the people that we haven't seen for a while, and they send it to us. And it used to be in the old days, if people sent you a card, they would write a letter. We often would do that, write a letter and just say, well, we did this. And now if you notice the change in method, now everybody puts the year in pictures on the card. So sometimes you need a magnifying glass to look at all the events on the pictures, you know, because it summarizes the year in a little card that's this big. And I was saying that in reference to the Harvilles, they had a bunch of activities on their big year for the Harville family, lots of changes. But we appreciate all of our families today and all the contributions that they make in their own way. Well, we're going to have Sister Rebecca sing before we sing one more little chorus, and we're glad to have the Coffees here with us.
Princes and paupers, sons and daughters, kneel at the throne of grace. Losers and winners, saints and sinners, one day we'll see Him. Unfailing love. He's a friend to the lonely. Forever His love will reign, and we all bow down. Kings will surrender their crowns and worship Jesus, for He is the love, unfailing love. He is the love of God, and we all bow down. Kings will surrender their crowns and worship Jesus, for He is the love, unfailing love. He is the love of God.
Lucas, if you could pull up the first slide, please, of our PowerPoint. Sorry, the second slide of the PowerPoint this morning. And you don't have it? Thank you, Brother Jeff. So let's stand to our feet this morning. And let's sing, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Let's just sing that this morning as we begin.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord, for He alone is worthy.
Sing it out now. We'll give Him all the glory.
We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. Christ the Lord.
One more time. Oh, come, let us adore Him.
Come, let us adore Him. Yes, come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
You're singing so wonderful this morning. I wonder, can we sing that little chorus, Peace to Know, that you were playing this morning, right at the very beginning this morning? What's the name of the song, so we can pull it up? My Peace I Give Unto You. If we could pull that up on the screen there. We're singing so nicely this morning. Let's sing it together. Let's sing it this morning.
My peace I give unto You. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know It's a peace to live. My peace I give unto you.
Sing it again now.
My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. It's a peace to know. It's a peace to live. My peace I
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning and thank you for all you have done for us, Lord. And we think about all the great things you have done through history, Lord. And now we stand here, Lord, at the end of time, and we're able, Lord, to see historically all of those great things that have happened. But Lord, what a blessing and what a marvelous thing it is for us to have eyes to see what you're doing in our day. And to see, Lord, how your plan is still unfolding and revealing itself. And Lord, we're included in that. We are a part of that. And we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, because you cared for us. And we believe you today still to be the Prince of Peace. And you're able to pour oil out upon the troubled waters. And to bring calm and joy and peace and satisfaction into every heart. Lord, I pray you deal with us that are here today. And Father, for those that are sick and those that are needy, those that are listening today, we just commit every need, every soul into your hands, Lord. Those that we love and those that we think about today, we bind them together, Lord, and bring them to you and ask, oh God, that you be gracious to those who are reaching out to you in faith. I pray now today you bless the word, Lord. Bless it to our hearts, I pray. And Father, laying aside the busyness of the season, we just want to sit at your feet now today and learn of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible, if you don't mind, and let's bring up the PowerPoint there. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate your contribution this morning and all of our specials that we've had. It's such a blessing to be able to have, like I say, such great talent and great gifts that are operating among us. Luke chapter 24. This may seem like an unusual place to start on a day like today, but I trust it'll make some sense to you as we go a little bit farther. This is the familiar scene of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, still hidden and unrevealed to the people who he's walking with, his friends, people who normally would have known him. But now he's resurrected. He's walking along the road. They're downcast, and he recognizes that. And the Bible says in verse 16 that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And they begin the conversation where Jesus pretends to be unaware of the things that are taking place in Jerusalem. They're amazed that he hasn't heard about it. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, Jesus, to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, all right, so this is the wrong PowerPoint here, so I'm sorry, because we had all of our birthdays and so forth here, and sorry about that. It's called Come Thou Long Expected Redeemer. Apologize here for not having the right one up there, but we're gonna press on, we're going to forge ahead. Now, I wanted to announce a couple of birthdays today and special events, and one of them happened yesterday, December 23rd, which was the birth of Hope Adriel Pritchard. Anna and Ethan had a little baby girl last night. I hope I'm saying that correctly. Hope Adriel Pritchard, who was born last night. 7 pounds, 5 ounces, for those of you that count those things. And everything was perfectly fine and healthy, and we're delighted for them. I was talking also to the other proud grandparents in Wisconsin today, Brother Joel and Lily, and Sister Lily, and they're just really excited, and they're going to be coming down very shortly. So they asked to pass along their greetings to you as well, and they're very excited. So we're thankful that everything is healthy and fine. Now, we also, too, have an anniversary today, and we always remark that this is the Knobloch's anniversary today, December 24th, and may the Lord richly bless you. Was it a Saturday or a Sunday when you got married on the 24th? A Saturday? How many years? 29 years? Really? Well, that's wonderful. God bless you. We appreciate you both and appreciate you being here today to celebrate that with us, and may the Lord richly bless you. Now, we got to get that right PowerPoint up here because Gabriel's looking at me here, and this is his week, and he's just looking bullets at me here. So we got to get that up. Here we go. All right, wonderful. Thank you. Appreciate all that hard work there. Emma Rose McCafferty's birthday is December 26th, and they're away this week, and we miss them. And then Brother John Harbel, his birthday is on December 27th, and John is a pair of shining nickels, right, this year, and we appreciate Brother John and the family. December 28th is Jeff Jackson's birthday. Jeff slipped out of the room and, no, he didn't. Jeff, how old are you?
20.
And Sister Carol Henley's birthday is also on the 28th. And may the Lord bless you both. Appreciate Brother Jeff very much. And then Gabriel Gunter's birthday. Gabe, why don't you stand up right there? And God bless you, my brother. Okay, you can sit down. Don't let it go to your head. How old are you, Gabe? 10 right now, but 11 on your birthday. That's wonderful. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate you being right here up in the front. May the Lord bless you. All right, wonderful. So we are excited about new life coming into the earth and excited about all that God does among his families and these people. All right, so we've taken a lot of preamble time here. So now if you don't mind, let's turn to the Word here and let's look in Luke chapter 24. Now this morning, if you don't mind, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to look into it with me because there's a couple of passages here that I want you to study with me this morning. I don't plan to be long at all, and as a matter of fact, I just struggle with the number of slides that I have, which is only a few. But I just was wondering, my goodness, how am I going to fill out the time here? But in Luke chapter 24, we begin with this phrase that I found over here when I was looking at this passage, and these disciples who are walking with Jesus, not knowing who he is, but they're walking along the roadway. And they're relating to Jesus, as we said, the news of what's happened there. And hey, this is the third day, and all of this has happened. All of this has transpired. Great things have happened here. And what they said to him was something very, very important in verse 21, and that's where I want to draw from today. He says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We believed." In our hearts, we believed that this Jesus, who now is dead, and we saw him on the cross, and we saw them place him in the tomb, and we were there when they anointed him with all of the herbs and spices and so forth for death. And after 24 hours, nothing changed, and 48 hours, nothing changed, and 72 hours, nothing's changed. And so we're on our way home. We're on our way to Emmaus, and nothing has taken place. Nothing's transpired. You can imagine how people may have thought, well, he's going to rise after he dies just to prove that he could conquer death. Nothing happens after a day. And maybe they thought, well, after 24 hours. And then, you know, they're scratching their heads and they're looking at this. And then after 3 days, 72 hours, they realize, wow, it's just too late. It's just too late now for someone to come forth from the grave. And so they left, and they must have been quite disheartened. And obviously they were confused because they said, we thought this was the one who should redeem Israel. Now, as I've been saying in the last few services over looking over some of the Old Testament prophecies, we've found that there are a lot of things that if you were looking at it from the perspective of the first 4,000 years, and not at the time of Christ or John the Baptist, but before then. And it's very hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to place ourselves back on the timeline and look at something that hasn't happened yet. But you need to think about it this way. Just imagine what it's going to be like in the millennium and what the conditions will be like in the millennium and how we'll live and what kind of a body we'll have and what kind of a house we'll live in. Jesus called it a mansion and what kind of a place that we will reside in and how we'll be like. And Brother Branham said there'll be no seasons over there, right? We won't have winter over there. And all the other, he said, matter of fact, when he got up in northern British Columbia, he said to one of the brothers one time, he said, when you get to the millennium, he said, it'll be something like this. It'll be just exactly like you've always wanted it to be. And so for us now, when we think about the millennium and the 1,000 years of rest and peace, we can only imagine what that would be like, right? All right, so now crank back 2,000 years, and if you don't mind, stand on the timeline prior to John the Baptist. And you're one of those people now who are imagining what the fulfillment of the scriptures about the Messiah will be. And you don't know Jesus yet. And you don't know John the Baptist yet. And you don't know those events that are unfolding. You haven't heard of three wise men. And you haven't heard of Herod slaughtering the innocents. And you haven't heard of any of the stories about Jesus yet. And so you're imagining what it is based on the scripture. That's all you've got to go by. All you've got is the prophecies that are found back in the Old Testament. Unto us a son is given. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And all of these scriptures that are back there related to a son or a child or a baby. And you're trying to reconcile that. And then you're thinking about how that he would suffer. Because this Savior who would come would be one who would suffer and pay a price, a great penalty for sin. And you'd think about, okay, we have a child, we have a baby pictured, and then we have a man of sorrow, someone who's acquainted with grief. And then the Scriptures also describe him as the governor, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? It describes him in certain specific ways that if you were back there, you would have all kinds of ideas in your mind about what in the world is he going to look like? I mean, what's going to happen first? And you'd wonder that. Naturally, I think you'd wonder that. And so then it all happened. The scripture we read this morning is how it all happened. And all of the things took place that took place. And Jesus' birth, the unusual circumstance of his birth, and then, his life. And for 30 years, we didn't hear about him. And then for 3.5 years, he breaks in on the scene and does all of these unusual but supernatural things. And I mean, there are stories circulating about how that anyone who was sick could be healed and how the dead were raised. And 3 different times the dead were raised. And there was water turned into wine. There was loaves multiplied and fed the thousands and all of these stories circulate, and then all of a sudden Jesus is captured. He forewarns his disciples only. They don't understand, but then he's captured. And what an unusual thing, because the only other point of reference they have is when John the Baptist was captured and thrown into the prison. And they knew the outcome of that. When you're captured and thrown into a Roman prison, the outlook is not good, because they did not have long-term prisoners staying in the prisons. And when John the Baptist went to the prison, all of a sudden, his life was cut off. And now Jesus is captured. He's taken by the Romans and he's brought into prison and he doesn't resist. They're looking at him and they don't resist. Peter tried to resist and Jesus rebuked him for doing that. And they take him off and lead him away into Pilate's palace up there. And they're looking at the circumstance and then they see him dragged out and he's bleeding with a crown of thorns pressed down on his head and blood everywhere. And they're trying to reconcile these Old Testament scriptures and think, wow, this is the one that we thought. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And they're looking at this whole thing with an anticipation. They're looking at this whole thing with an anticipation. If you don't mind, let me say this, that the way that the Bible is written, it's all about anticipation. It's a book of anticipation, right? Because from the very beginning, we find that even when Job, and we believe that to be the oldest book in the Bible, when Job talked about Christ coming, he said, I know my Redeemer cometh, and in the last days he'll stand upon the earth. And so Job lived in expectation, just like Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Brother Branham said he looked for that city all of his life. He looked for that king all of his life because he knew this was a kingdom somehow that God had placed him in. And he searched for that city all of his life and all of that, all of his days. And he lived in expectation. The prophets lived in expectation. They prophesied of things to come. And so if you like, if I could say it this way, if the birth of Jesus, we could take the Bible and lay it this way on the birth, on the event of the birth of Jesus. You have all of this that was an the expressed anticipation in the coming of the Messiah. And then we find over in the New Testament here that there's an expectation for something more to come. And the Bible is written in search of an ending. The Bible is written in a sense, it is written the way that it's composed. It's always looking for something that lays ahead. It's always looking for something. Aren't we looking for something ahead? Hey, even though we have found the pearl of great price, we're not there yet, right? We anticipate something to come. We anticipate something to happen. And the Bible is written that way. And so the disciples now, as they're living there in this few short days, in this moment of time, and they're looking at this, and they see Jesus with this crown of thorns on his head, and he's beaten to a pulp, and he's at this point, he's almost unrecognizable. And they saw the agony and the death and the crying on the cross. And they saw the great turmoil that surrounded all of that. And how that they were standing there breaking the legs of the other prisoners. And then they take the spear. And they were standing there in that crowd and saw the spear go into his side. And they're looking at this and they must have said to themselves, what in the world is God doing? Because they had thought that this was going to be the Redeemer. This was going to be the one that would release Israel from the bondage of those that hate us around us. And they're looking at this picture, they're looking at this scene, and this gruesome, vicious scene, where the one they love, who did no wrong, and they knew he did no wrong, because they lived with him and walked with him and ate with him and talked with him, and they knew he did no wrong. And now all of a sudden, here's a Roman soldier, and he takes a spear and jams it into his side, and out comes blood and water. And he says in the last voice of his human journey, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And in this gross miscarriage of justice, Jesus cries out forgiveness for forgiveness and gives up the ghost. And they take him off that cross. And they put him in the tomb and they leave him there. And then they're wondering what's happening. And then, you know, all of the other stories that must have started to circulate now. Well, how about the rest of those disciples and what are they up to? And there's enough of a fear that's generated in the streets. And the talk is that these disciples somehow are implicated in whatever Jesus is. So they go and they hide in the place where they can just be aloof from everything that's happening in the streets of Jerusalem. And what a turmoil it must have been. So these disciples, these two, they're walking down to the road to Emmaus, and they said to Jesus, we thought that one was the Redeemer. And the problem was their interpretation of what God was actually doing. And I will say this to you, just very briefly this morning, and just to drop it in your thinking here, that I think in the dilemmas that we face in life, no matter what they are, no matter where life brings you, you will always be challenged by this one thing, and that is trying to figure out what God's doing. Many times you can figure out pretty quickly what the devil's doing. And sometimes you can figure out pretty quickly what everybody else around you is doing. But our biggest challenge sometimes is just to figure out what God is doing. Why is God doing this? And why is this happening in my life? And Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish? And sometimes that's our greatest question. And when all the other questions are settled and all the other issues are solved, there's still the one that all of us need to rationalize in our minds and our thinking. And that is, what is God doing? What in the world is God doing? Why is God doing what he's doing? If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go back and look at the song of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Sorry. Luke chapter 1. Did I say Zechariah? You're supposed to always know what I mean. Luke chapter 1. You know this story again very well. You know what's taking place here. Elizabeth is received a promise that her and Zechariah are going to have a child, even in their old age. And Zechariah is performing the role of a priest here, which is, the Bible says, according to its time and its season here, Zechariah is given the privilege to be able to offer incense, and this is the final step before going in past the curtain. The curtain which separated all of the functions of the priest from the presence of God and the Shekinah glory of God. And every priest doesn't get to do this. There's only one priest that's chosen every season to do this. And so they might get to do this only once in their lifetime, their entire lifetime. And so Zechariah is chosen now this particular year to offer the incense. And so he steps up to the altar, probably similar to what we have here. He steps up to the altar and he offers that incense. And all of a sudden there's a stirring and he knows that there's a presence there. And it is an angel that stands before him. Now, this is not just any angel. This is Gabriel. Angels are important. And if an angel shows up, you better pay attention. But when Gabriel shows up, you better stand at double attention because there's something about to take place. And so Zechariah looks at this angel, and this angel announces that he's going to have a son, and this son is going to be a prophet. He's going to be a prophet of the Most High. And he's going to be, as we know now from hindsight, he's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. And Zechariah looks at this, and he's dumbfounded. This is not what he expected, because now he's on the day of the highest privilege that a priest can have in the temple, and he's standing there right in the middle of that, and this angel is giving him a message of impossible circumstances where he and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. I mean, despite whatever else the angel said, Zechariah is thinking to himself, at this age, and I don't know if he's this age or looks like this, but you can imagine what his wife must have looked like. And then you can see how Zechariah is looking at this and scratching his head and thinking, hold on. Can we go back to the baby part? We are going to have a baby. And the angel, sensing the doubt that Zechariah has, smites him dumb so that he's not able to speak. And this goes on for a certain amount of time. Well, you know the story that after they decide to figure out what the name of Zechariah's baby is going to be, and he says, he calls for a piece of paper. I mean, it wouldn't be paper today, right? He would text the congregation and say, his name is John. Nobody in Zechariah's family was ever called John. This was an amazing thing to the people who were receiving that communication. And Zechariah, all of a sudden, his tongue is loosed and the angel lets him speak and he begins to declare things. Now, the Bible says that he prophesies. There is even in the original language, there's an element of singing here. That Zechariah was so excited and he wanted to say what's been building up in his heart now for months, and he's wanting to say this. He just kind of breaks out into a song. It's almost like Adam in the Garden of Eden when he saw his wife for the first time. Kind of like what I did. Breaks out into a song, and this is what he says. His saying here is really important here. Well, you can imagine now the people around about him and what they're about to hear, they really had no idea of the revelation that Zechariah has. Verse 69, Luke chapter 1, verse 69. Sorry, 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. Now, Jesus is not born yet, right? But Zechariah recognizes we're in the season of this Redeemer coming and stepping on the earth. We're in the time when this is about to happen because, as you know, Joseph and Mary are over here receiving a message roughly about the same time because Jesus and John are roughly about the same age, right? And they're receiving this message here about a child that's coming. And this, in both cases, there's a supernatural element to the birth of these children. One, because Zechariah and Elizabeth are old and they're past having children. And now, not only is there going to be a child in their old age, but that child is going to be a prophet of the Most High. And then Joseph and Mary are over here dealing with the fact that, could this be what Isaiah spoke about in a virgin shall conceive? And they're dealing with this back and forth. And you can imagine the things that must have swirled around the news that Mary and Joseph carried. And they go to Elizabeth and there's a connection. And John leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And there's all of these supernatural things that are taking place. They're all signs. They're all taking place here. And when Zechariah realizes all of this that's going on, he prophesies and he said, now I believe that this is the Redeemer who has long promised to Israel, and he's coming. Now, to redeem means, the word redeem means, and I want you just to hang on to this, it means to purchase something with a price. There's a specific price that is required for someone to redeem anything. And the idea is that a person is when something is redeemed, it is purchased out of the bondage it was in. And the second part of that is that it's never ever to go back into that same condition again. That's the idea about redemption. The Redeemer has the power to be able to purchase something, and there's a price that's required. But when it's redeemed, it never goes back to that again. It never falls back into that condition again. And then the third part, which is a beautiful part, is that that Redeemer owns the redeemed forever. And that redeemed part can never be sold or given away or anything else. The Redeemer owns the part that he has redeemed. I don't believe Boaz gave away Ruth after he married her. Right? So you have something in a condition where it cannot help itself, and it's redeemed and taken out of that condition at a price. And then it is deemed never to have to go back to that again, but then it becomes the personal property of the Redeemer. Hold your thumb right here. I told you we're going to do some Bible study today. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 29. Now, I have a Scofield Bible, and it says in the heading there, Redemption by Power, the fourth stage of the journey. And this is Israel coming out of Egypt here. All right? Exodus chapter 14, verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That is an example of true redemption. Because there was something that God did to take Israel, who could not help themselves, they could not redeem themselves, but took them out of the land of Egypt and set them free, never to go back again into the land of Egypt. And then they became the sole possession of the Redeemer, which was Jehovah above them and accompanying them back into the promised land. Everybody okay? So that's what Redeemer means. All right, so let's go back now to Luke chapter 1 here. And Zechariah, now he's singing. He's just excited about what's happened here. And he says in verse 69, and he has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Yeah, right. What's a horn of salvation? It's the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. There's other horns that are mentioned there. Now, horn, very briefly, I'm not going to interpret every verse here, but a horn is a symbol of power. If you watch how animals defend themselves who have horns, they know how to use them. I've seen the Cape buffalo in Africa, and you've seen deer sparring, out in the field, and they use their horns, and it is their means of defense. If you've ever messed around with a moose in your lifetime, probably most of you haven't. A moose can do a lot of damage with its horns. I remember one time. I was going down over Fancy Gap Mountain. We had come down Fancy Gap Mountain every time we come to North Carolina. It is the last few steps you take in Virginia. And you come down the mountain there. It's about 3,000 feet elevation. And we're coming down. I told you this a long time ago, actually, this story. And my wife and I were in the car, and we were coming down at the going rate of speed. And I just glance over. It was the fall season. I glance over, and here's three or four does that are sitting by the side of the road. It was actually a truck ramp where the trucks go up in case they lose their brakes. And right in the middle of the truck ramp were two big bucks. They were probably 70 or 80 point bucks. And they were just duking it out, and all of these does were looking there, you know, to figure, who's going to be the winner, you know? And they're just locked in looking at these two bucks that are going down the road. And I'm like, I'm ready to jam on the brakes and just stop right in the middle of the hill, you know, with all the traffic behind me and the trucks behind me. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't take a picture. I didn't take my phone. So the only thing I figured I could do is call one of the boys. And I called Steve first. And I said, Steve, you should have seen what I just saw. And I described it to him real fast. Steve says, Dad, turn around and go back and photograph it. Because it was just such a great, great scene to see. All of my boys probably would have said the same thing, because it's an exciting thing. And that's what horns are for. They're meant for the defense and even the offense that an animal who has them will use them for. And they're always trying to gain the mastery. Now back to our scripture. That's exactly what Zechariah says. And now God is doing something. God has raised up an horn of salvation. So in other words, God's on the aggressive here. God's on the offense. God is actually fulfilling His word now. And He's going after Him who has held my people in bondage. And He's going to pay the price. And this is what Zechariah is crying out now. And now we are in the cycle of this thing happening. And all the scriptures that are written, 4,000 years we've waited. And Zechariah is standing there saying, now's the day, now's the time. We're now entering into the cycle here where now God's going to actually use His power and redeem the house of His servant David as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So you can see why that the disciples, even after Jesus was resurrected, they came to Him and they said, wilt thou restore the kingdom of Israel now and throw the Romans out? Because this is what Zechariah had said. Zechariah had said, He's going to redeem us from all of our enemies and everybody that hates us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. He's almost describing what would sound like the millennium. We'll have no enemies. And in the millennium, we'll have 1,000 years of peace without enemies and nobody anointed to be able to hassle the people of God. And He says, we'll do this in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And then He goes on and describes John the Baptist. And He says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. And describes John the Baptist and his ministry and what he's going to do. Now, if you don't mind, let me just pause for a moment here. Because many times, again, if you were standing in the temple that day, if you were at church that Saturday or Friday, and you listen to Zechariah, and all of a sudden he sounds out, and he begins to say these things about the Redeemer and how all of these things now are going to happen. We're in the cycle of the completion of that. You would automatically have an interpretation of those sayings of Zechariah. You immediately would interpret things a certain way. And many times, our understanding is on a certain level. It is that way because God has brought us to a level and helped us understand what we understand, right? We're thankful for the understanding that we have. But all of a sudden, God will do something that moves our understanding forward, that helps us have a better understanding than what we had prior to that. And when we attain that level, we don't ever want to go back to that level again. So we've moved beyond Eve eating an apple in the Garden of Eden. We've moved beyond Santa coming down the chimney. We've moved beyond just isolating one day as the day when Jesus was born. It doesn't really make any sense until we look at the whole picture and see why Jesus was born the way He was and see how all of these events tie together. Not just the one day. If you take the one day, the one day that, you know, the world describes as Christmas, and we got to talk about animals eating out of the trough and, you know, all the other things that happen and, you know, shepherds coming. And all of that is true and all that is right and all of that is good. But the bigger context, the bigger picture is what we're interested in understanding, right? So when God comes and moves our understanding forward, it helps us to understand the Word a whole lot better. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there were all kinds of references made about the temple. And everybody understood the temple a certain way. They understood the tabernacle in the wilderness, first of all, which was a little structure. And then, Solomon builds a temple, and that temple becomes something that is much grander, but it's still a temple where people go in and worship, and it's a place where God meets His people. But when Jesus comes, He moves our understanding of the word temple up a whole lot in comparison to what they had in the Old Testament, right? Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And He was talking about the temple of His body, right? And so no longer does the meaning of the word temple then refer to just a building. You know what? That's why we don't worship the structure of our building here today, because this is not the church. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? What happened? The Holy Spirit moves our understanding up further just to understand what the word temple actually means. Now, therefore, I would say this, that sometimes, and I just want to speak to you just a little bit this morning. Sometimes the way that God fulfills His word happens in a way that we think, therefore, there should be certain outcomes. There should be certain predictable outcomes if God's actually fulfilling His word. And we think, well, okay, if we're this close to the finale and if they were this close in the picture here, if they were this close to the Redeemer coming and the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, my goodness, it should be a great time. It should be a fantastic time. Let me just skip ahead to a scripture here because I want to just preface what I'm going to say with a statement Brother Branham made in God Hiding Himself in Simplicity. And I mentioned it on Wednesday night, many miss Him by the way He reveals Himself. Many people miss Him by the way He reveals Himself. Man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And I've made the statement many times that man still remains man. Man is giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing at the moment. So the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had an idea that Jesus was going to be the one who would redeem Israel, throw the Romans out and establish order like David and Solomon had in the kingdom of Israel. And there was going to be peace forevermore and everything would kind of be placid. Everything would kind of work out. And they had an interpretation of what the Redeemer would actually do. But the reality of the fulfillment of Scripture did not match their expectation. Hear me now. I'm not going to be long. But the fulfillment, the reality of how things actually were, did not match their expectation. Because when Jesus dies, guess who's still in power? The people that were in power when Jesus was born. Right? Are the people in Israel any more free? No, they're not free. When the disciples are on the road to Emmaus talking to Jesus here, is Israel any freer than when before Jesus was born? No. As a matter of fact, if anything else, they're a little bit, they're maybe a notch lower in their expectation because they thought, now we got to wait for somebody else. Now we got to wait for another to come. And their interpretation did not match the reality of the way things were. And here is God doing something in a very unusual time, and if you don't mind, not a very politically correct time. I mean, if God's going to do something so great as to bring the Messiah and the Redeemer and the Savior and the King of Kings into this world, my goodness, maybe He should have picked a better time than the time that they were living in. I love this description in the Bible. I love the way that Luke describes this. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip. Now, remember, these guys are all rascals, right? They'll turn out to be murderers and adulterers and double married and triple married. And I mean, these guys were not good guys. Philip, the Tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. And remember now, the high priest back in that day, Caiaphas, was appointed by the Romans. He was not chosen by God. This is not somebody putting their rod into the tabernacle and coming out with almonds on it. This is somebody now who's paid enough money to a Roman governor and says, I should be the high priest next year. And so it's a political appointment. It is not a religious thing at all. And so Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, and the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. With all these rotten rascals who are in power and all of this corruption that is now inherent, it's present in Israel and has been this way for a long time, ever since the Romans showed up, all of a sudden then God says, now's the time. Hey, this is a great time. Yeah, right. And so when the people on the road to Emmaus and they're looking at this, the reality doesn't match the prophecies to them. And they're thinking, wow, we thought He would be the one that would deliver Israel. You could think about back in the time of Moses, how that when God fulfilled His word back there, He allowed things in the bondage of Egypt. You remember how things got worse and laws were passed that even made things worse. And the country, the legal system around them was making life more difficult for them. And it was causing great problems for them. But notice now, and here's where I want you to think about it. Into that darkness, God brings a great light. Into these times that are notably corrupt and notably, anti-God, anti-Christ, all of a sudden, the supernatural reaches down and touches the natural world. And something good comes to pass as a result of that.
Amen.
Folks, I'm not just speaking historically this morning. But I want you to think about the times that we live in. Because in what may seem to be a difficult time, and here's a prophet that comes in the last day and declares to us that the world is falling apart. And into that darkness springs a great light that comes. Right? And sometimes even, isn't it true, that sometimes even in your darkest moments and the times when you're going through great turmoil, sometimes God will do something and bring great good and good things out of the darkness that we experience and out that we face. Because the Scripture says that all things work together for good to them that love Him. And then we're called according to His purpose. And the promise of a deliverer comes, and even in the darkness and so forth that surrounds it, God has His own way. Now, we find over here that in Luke chapter 2, we find Anna, who's a prophetess, and I want you to watch what she says. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God day and night with fastings and prayers. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So here she is not only identifying this child as the Christ child, but she's also testifying to everybody who's looking for redemption. You know why? Because everybody in Israel is looking for redemption. And the more that Rome tightens the noose and the more that taxes are collected and the more that things are happening around them, she's testifying, hey, we're all looking for a redeemer. We're all looking for deliverance. We all want to be right. We all want to be delivered by this one. And I'm here to tell you He's here. And they must have dismissed her as an old senile woman and wondered about what she said, but there was not too many people that rallied out to Bethlehem and wanted to see Him. Now, we understand this post-haste. We understand this after the event. Paul writes this to us, Christ being on a common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of His building. And neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So now, the people in the New Testament, at least they have the hindsight, whereby Paul takes all the scriptures about Jehovah in the Old Testament and brings them to us in a reality here that makes sense to us. And what Jesus did now, we know, was to obtain eternal redemption for all of those that are His, right? Those elect that are His. And those who accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all. How many believe that? So now, going back to our definition of redemption, that Jesus actually reached down and took those that could not pay the price themselves and bring them from that place, justified them, and brought them to a place where He paid the price. He paid it with the price of His own blood. It did not come trivially. It did not come simply, but He actually had to lay down His life. And if the people who were with Him at that time, who wanted it to stop, and wanted it to be prevented and somehow wanted someone to resist the Romans there, if they had only known the bigger picture, they never would have allowed it to stop, even though it would have been very difficult to see their friend and their brother and their teacher and their leader to suffer like He did. But He had to die. It was God fulfilling His program, right? And God's program is not our program. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. And back when they're going through it, they're looking at this violence and they're looking at this senseless form of inhumane justice and they're looking at that. But all the time that Jesus went to the cross, He was reaching down and picking us up and saying, these are the ones I'm going to redeem, and it's going to come at a cost, it's going to come at a great price, and I'm going to redeem them. And when they are redeemed, glory to God, they'll never have to go back again to that pit that they came out of. That's us, folks. And then that redemption becomes the possession of the Redeemer forever and ever. And Paul understands that and writes that to us. Because it's a little easier, isn't it, to understand it after the fact when somebody explains it to you, than for you to go through it and have the revelation of exactly what's happening. Because, hey, listen, association doesn't do it. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I preach till I've been red in the face. But I could even preach till I'm blue in the face. But that's not going to give you a revelation of anything. Right? The Bible, the narrative of Jesus' life is understood only in the context of God giving a revelation of Jesus' life. and how it fits and how it all matters, right? Because revelation doesn't come by perspiration. Revelation doesn't come by exhortation. Revelation comes only from God. And He's the one who makes the telling of the story, the narrative, make it make sense at all. He's the one who has to reveal what it is that's going on. And Paul's got this revelation above all the rest of the disciples who were with Jesus in that day. And he begins to lay it out. And he said, hey, this one died and shed his own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves, but he shed his own blood. And in that act, he obtained eternal redemption for us who believe. And it's a great thing that we have the insight that we have and the understanding that we have. Now, Brother Branham also says in Greater Than Solomon is Here, he said, before Abraham was, I am. When Jesus stood on the earth in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, I come from God and I go to God. What statement that he made to those people? And now that same pillar of fire that was in the wilderness with the children of Israel was made flesh. Slow down. Kids, you'll get there, okay? Relax, you'll get there. Nobody enjoys Christmas Eve more than your pastor. We'll get there. But if you don't mind, look at a couple. I just got a couple of statements here. That same pillar of fire that was in the wilderness with the children of Israel was made flesh, incarnate God among us. Not a second person. But God incarnate in a form of being the Son of God that overshadowed the Virgin and brought Him so God could become human. Not that God could have another part of Himself, but that God could become human. This is the one God and morphing Himself. This is God changing His mask. This is God changing His form. And now He overshadows the Virgin and brings Him so that God could become human to die to pay the price of His own law. It's the gospel, folks. The only reason you can sit there and smile and say amen to that is because the Holy Spirit has moved your understanding up to a level where you can grasp what is being said here. And this was said in 1963. But think about this one sentence here that he gives. Now that pillar of fire. He said that was made flesh, incarnate God among us. And to me that transcends all the ideas of, the fabled Christmas idea that the world has out there and how they're trying to distort the idea of Christmas, just like they try to take the real meaning of Thanksgiving out of Thanksgiving. And they really take, the precious part about the birth of Christ. It is not just something that, causes us to sing hymns a certain day of the year, but it is actually God incarnating Himself. And you know what? The day it happened, it doesn't matter to me at all. The fact is, it happened, and it happened for me. And as a result of it happening, He could redeem me and bring me back to the place that I really do belong. And it is nothing less. Think about it, kids. This is nothing less than God, the God of the 4,000 years prior to the birth of Jesus. This is that God who becomes incarnate in the form of a human being that bleeds and hurts and has bones and blood and flesh just like us, so that He could die, so that He could become the payer of the price, the redeemer of mankind, to take us from that pit and bring us to the place of full redemption, never to go back to that place again. How many of you are glad you're redeemed? Very, very, in a sense, it's a very simple thing, but a very, very profound thing. But I need you to understand something, that the act of redemption is not a trivial thing. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew, the second chapter. Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm almost done. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. By now, Joseph's conditioned enough to know that when God tells him something, I better act on it, and I better do it right away. So he takes the child and Mary, and he goes south into Egypt, and God's actually able to take a place like Egypt with its history and place the Messiah there for a season of time, and God's got this place carved out for him, just like sometimes God will move you to places you never expect and protect you there and then move you on to somewhere else. And 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And the Bible begins to describe this scene in verse 16. When Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly wroth. Now we don't need to read all of the passage here, but just to say this to you, that Herod realized he's been outfoxed. Herod is this kind of a guy. He's a believe the sign guy. He's somebody who's against whatever God's doing. Because there's people on one side saying that God is doing a very great thing. God is doing the long-awaited, expected thing. And Herod is saying, over my dead body, he's going to do it. And he doesn't use those words, but his actions imply that he's willing to do whatever he can to prevent the prophecies from coming to pass. And you know what? God doesn't like that. God doesn't like that at all. It's like parents who prevent their children from accepting Christ as their Savior. God doesn't like that. God doesn't like governments that make laws that are contrary to the Bible. God doesn't like that. I mean, just because that's a historical understanding that we have of Scripture. And here's Herod. He's bent. Hey, listen, bring the wise men in. Bring whoever in and tell me what they think is going on. Is there actually a king on the earth? Because his only motive is to preserve his own throne and his own power. And he's going to do whatever it takes to prevent whatever prophecies are out there from coming to pass. Imagine, now, we look at that, how silly that is. How silly that is for somebody to actually say, I'm going to prevent God from fulfilling his word. I mean, it's kind of laughable, really, when you think about it, but that was his motive, because that's the motive that Satan has always had, right? To do whatever he can to prevent God's word from coming to pass. And so he says, in his own evil mind, he says, take the soldiers, go down to Bethlehem, go down to the area, the region there, because nobody can seem to identify an address, and go down there and slaughter all of the children from 0 up to 2 years old. And there rises a cry out of the town of Bethlehem. And this is done, the scripture says, because the prophets have prophesied that this is going to happen. And out of this whole time, there would be this great cry that happens. Now, the scripture that I'm referring to is found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, and Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children. Rachel is one who died in childbirth when Benjamin was born, back in the old days in the book of Genesis, and Rachel died. And she represents a mother in travail, a mother who's you know, dying. And she cries out here. And this imagery is used here by the prophet Jeremiah. He's reaching back to talk about Rachel. And in this place now, where there's a tomb, still even today, there's a monument to the death of Rachel in this area. It's a very troubled area, still a very troubled area. And many times when you go to Israel and visit Israel, you can't go to this area and visit Rachel's tomb because of the turmoil with the Palestinians and so forth in that particular area. Most times you can't go see it. My wife's seen it, I think, probably a couple of times, and she's about the only one I know who's been there. But it's still a troubled area. And this is the place that was identified by Jeremiah. And he says that she would not be comforted. She would not be comforted at all because of the loss of these children that were there. And this is one verse right in the middle of a passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because, quite frankly, I don't understand all of the context here. Because this is how Jeremiah starts out. And if you read down through the first 14 verses there, it is a song of restoration. It's a song of great joy. Jeremiah is prophesying positive things. He's prophesying the return of Israel, the redemption of Israel, the bringing back of God's people into the land again. And then what he describes what God's actually going to do with the land. He's going to make it beautiful again. And it's going to be taken away from the enemies and all of the things that Israel typically believed. And embedded right in the middle of that is verse 15. Verse 10, it says, "And hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say." In other words, say this forever. Don't forget this. "He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." In many ways, Israel could not redeem itself. It could not rescue itself. It could not take itself out of the hands of Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and the governments of World War II, pre-World War II. Could not extricate themselves out of the lands of persecution over all the pogroms and all of the, the events that took place in history back in Spain and Europe and Asia and so forth. Couldn't redeem themselves. God is promising here that one day God will take Israel from the hand of him that is stronger than he. And therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and wine and oil and young of the flock and of the herd, their soul shall be as a watered garden and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And this is the state that Israel is going to come to. This is where Israel is going to be. But Jeremiah inserts a little verse in here saying that all of this will come at a great cost. Because redemption comes at a great cost. And in that season of the beginning of the redemption of Israel will be great sorrow and blood and misunderstanding and turmoil and violence. And out of it, God brings a Redeemer. Let me assure you of something. Without a revelation, you'd never understand the Scripture. You'd never understand God's ways. But when we talk about redemption, we talk about the Redeemer, we're talking about somebody who purchases something at a price, at a great cost. And I'm simply reminded, and I'm going to move on from this, but I'm simply reminded that the fact that Jesus did what he did and endured what he endured and died the way he died, died the death that he did. He did it not because it was easy, but because it was the only way to satisfy God's law. And it was the only way that you and I could stand and be free. And he knew it. And he knew that in that act of redemption, this is not just him standing there, even though he could have. With all of the power that he had, he could have said, "Let my people go." And the earth would have opened up and all of God's people could have just marched into heaven. He didn't do it that way. He redeemed his people from the curse of sin and brought them back into a place of harmony again with God and corrected everything that happened in the Garden of Eden. And so let me tell you something. When God looks at Christmas, we talk about Christmas as the birth of Christ. When God looks at this whole thing, he looks at one event in a great big plan of things, and he looks at it as this is a necessary part. And the world will get it mixed up, and the people will confuse it with trees and gifts and all the rest of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We all do that as families and so forth. But let me tell you something. You and I, whose understanding has moved up the road a little bit, we know better than to realize this is just about one little event and one little day. This is a bigger plan that God is fulfilling right out to now. I'm going to close with these couple of statements here. The Wailing Wall of Jerusalem, Brother Bram said, is still there. The old stones of the temple rub slick from tears, crying and begging Jehovah. They don't realize that their hour is close at hand, people of Israel. Stones, he said, that once housed the Ark of the Covenant. And they stand there today and they say, "O Jehovah, where art thou?" And see, not knowing that her soon king will return, her Redeemer, they had to be cast out for a little season. God was working his program. They had to be cast out for a season and God was working his program. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. All of it happens according to God's plan. So here they are now today rubbing the wall and waiting for the Messiah to come. And Brother Bram says they don't even realize how close they are. They don't even realize how soon all of that will take place. But he said it's all God working his program. So they had to be cast out, that you could be brought in, that now they can be brought back in again because of Jesus. Do you know the plan? My goodness, God has really moved our understanding up quite a bit. Now, in the Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Branham says, them people were looking at Jesus and they said, well, the man, who is he? They're looking at Jesus, the people of his day, and they're saying, who is he? He's born an illegitimate birth down here. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Nazareth is not an ideal kind of a town. It is just an offscouring little town even today. But they didn't know him. And if they knew the scripture, they would have known him. They didn't know him. Because even though they had the scrolls with them, the scrolls are just words on paper until God reveals them to you. Right? You can know the word from Genesis to maps. And I will tell you something. It won't mean a thing to you until God reveals it to you. But then he says, and here's the key. See how humble, away from all of the crews, the denominations, and all the creeds and everything, God moved right in flesh. God moved right in flesh, in the form of a man, a kinsman redeemer. Away from all of the programs and everything else, God moves in. And Brother Bram says he couldn't understand how a man like him would be sent down there. But when he recognized by the vindicated word what it was, then he didn't fear the king's commandment. He's talking about Moses there. And he couldn't understand how that a man like him would be sent down there. But when he recognized by the vindicated word what it was, then he didn't fear the king's commandment. Stay with me just for a moment here. If you'd only recognize, if we today could only recognize, the name of the message is recognizing your day and its message. Moses recognized it when he's seen the word vindicated. He's seen the vindication made prove he was ready for the exodus for the people. Moses recognized it when he looked out his window and saw the Egyptians doing what he was doing. That's not what it says. Moses didn't recognize it when he was put in exile and went out to Jethro's house. That's not what it says. Moses recognized it when he finally looked in the word and God quickened that word to him and let him know, this is you. And this now is your role. And he let the word determine what his next move was. And God gave him that understanding at the burning bush, right? When Moses encountered the burning bush. So Moses, listen, he did not recognize what was going on. Neither did he recognize his particular role by looking at the scene. Think about 2,000 years ago. If you were looking at the scene of the birth of Jesus, you would not have put all of that together by looking just intellectually at the book and saying, aha, you Google the birth, you know, supernatural birth, prophet in the wilderness, camels, locusts, wild honey. I need to Google that. And it would come up with, this is the birth of the Messiah. Intellectualism didn't matter. It was only looking into the word and seeing the word vindicated is how we understand. Right? How we understand is simply based on God's vindication, God's proving, God's bringing to pass of his own word. And that's exactly what takes place. Now, back in that day, then days, they had to know it. They had to know about the birth of Jesus by revelation. Back in those days, they had to know who Jesus was by revelation. Back in that day, 2,000 years ago, they had to know who it was by revelation. Today, you know it by the Word and the Spirit. Same process. And the Father seeketh such that'll worship in spirit and in truth. So back then, they never would have known what was taking place outside of the Word and the Spirit quickening that Word to them and them having a revelation. Ah, that's what's going on. Back then, that's what they needed. Today, you need the same thing. It is a great thing for us. And look, kids, you that have been raised around our church and other churches and you that are here and you hear the stories and you hear your preacher put it together. I mean, I think those are great things to hear. I think they're very profitable and edifying to know and to understand how the scripture works together. And if you can follow me what I'm saying today, I think that's great. But let me tell you something. It will actually be something you can be capable of forgetting until the Holy Spirit quickens that word to you and makes it alive individually in you in order for you to see the day you're living in. Historically, you can go to school or you can stay at home and do a course online and look historically at what happened 2,000 years ago. And Paul helps us understand a lot in his writings in the New Testament about what happened 2,000 years ago. This same Jesus who they crucified, he was both Lord and Christ. And all of the understanding that we have of Jesus of the Old Testament, Paul writes a lot of it out so that we have a basis for our beliefs in the New Testament. But I'll tell you something, that you can be living right in the day when God is doing something, and I'm here to tell you today, He is doing great things in our time, but it will just simply be intellectual until the Word and the Spirit are made alive to you and you can have eyes to see like they needed to have eyes to see back in that day. So that's why Jesus tells us, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so in this last day, we've had a great thing happen where now Israel is back in its homeland and doing the things that they're doing and all the other events that are taking place in the Middle East and all the other nations of the world and essentially slamming doors on Israel and slamming doors on Jerusalem and slamming doors all over the world. In unison, slamming the doors on Israel and creating an environment which is less than ideal for anything good to happen in Israel. But you know what? God is doing it anyway. And a lot of the people would stand against Jerusalem now only because they are anointed to play a part. And you're standing there looking at it with a revelation and you're saying, all right, let it happen, let it happen. We don't wish trouble and strife on the people of Israel, not at all. We don't wish trouble and strife on the land of Israel because common sense would tell you in Scripture, he who blesses Israel will be blessed. But our desire is to see those things that are prophesied to be coming to pass, and they are coming to pass. And how do you know that they actually are of God or not? How do you know what God is doing? Because God gives you a revelation of what's taking place in your day. So we just jumped everybody up 2,000 years, and the people back there who looked at Jesus and couldn't figure it out, kind of relate to them because there's a lot of people around us who can look at today's events and not figure out what's going on. But God, by His grace, has given us an understanding. We're not any better physically. We're not any better mechanically. We're not any better intellectually than anybody else who's on the face of the earth. But God chooses to give understanding of modern events by revelation to people who believe. And if you're here today and you've never believed, let me tell you, I believe He's still a revealer today. I believe He's still a redeemer today. I believe He still loves today like He ever has loved. I believe He deals with hearts the same today as He did 30 years ago and 100 years ago and all of those years ago. I'll tell you what, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can count on the consistency of His love and of His actions because He's the God who changes not. And so therefore we know that in the same way that God didn't wait for the best time politically or the best time economically or the best time socially for Him to fulfill such great things back in that day, God does not wait for the best of times here to do great things. All you need to do is have your eyes open to see what God is actually doing. And you know what? Then all the circumstances around us become second. Our worry and our priority is not the things of this world and a better job and a bigger deck and more cars. Our priority is that, hey, God's doing a great thing. And God is actually fulfilling His word. And just like Zechariah, all of a sudden when He gets a chance and your mouth comes open, you're going to testify, this is what God's doing. This is the cycle we're in. This is a time of redemption. How about you and I? God's given us a mouth to speak. God's given us a mouth to witness. God's given us a mouth to say, we're in the cycle of God ending His word for the Gentiles. And you know what? We're just about ready to have our bodies changed. We're just about ready to get out of here. We're just about ready to go. There's a wedding supper for the bride of Christ that's waiting off there for us to go to. It's real. It's as real to us as it should be as it was to Zechariah. He realized, this is that. And John, you're the man. You're the baby that's going to come and be the prophet to the Most High. And they couldn't stop Zechariah. They couldn't stop Anna in the temple there. She testified of everybody who was looking for redemption back in that day. And here we are now living in our time with revelation. We ought to be the ones that are saying with passion, this is that which is spoken by the prophets. This is that which is prophesied to come. This is that which God promised for our day. And we're living in it, and we see it, and we understand it. How blessed we are. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come. We are blessed. We are absolutely blessed. Brother Branham says he never changes his way of doing it. He can never change because he's the unchanging God. He went right back to those two disciples, Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, and he says, why not believe everything that the prophets have said all of those years? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Should make it plain today the thing that we see the Holy Spirit doing. He once said, search the scriptures. And he wants us to do it today. Wow. Could it be that everything that happened back 2,000 years ago now, the circumstance of God breaking into the natural world supernaturally, and now God's broken into our world supernaturally and gathered a bride from all over the earth in every language under the sun and taken that bride home. Wow. The difference between you and the world is that you have eyes to see and ears to hear. How blessed we are. Let's pull up that little chorus if you don't mind. I need the words. You've got it in your database there. Come, thou long expected Jesus, come to set thy people free from our tears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Strengthen, salvation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Sing it again now. Come, thou long expected Jesus, come to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, joy to those who long to see spring from on high appear. Come, thy promise wrought of Jesse, of thy birth we long to hear. O'er the hills the news, glad tidings of a birth. To him your praises bringing, Christ the Lord has come to earth. Everybody sing now. Come to earth to taste our sadness. He whose glories knew no end. By his life he brings us gladness. Shepherd, friend, leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall, this the everlasting wonder, Christ was born the Lord of all. Last verse. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy
sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Hallelujah. I think that's fantastic. Who wrote this song? Did you write this song? Charles Wesley wrote that song. I mean, if you're living in the same house with a church age mission, you're going to get some inspiration. This is really inspired. I really like this. This is really good. Do you like this? This is really good. We've never sung it here before in our lives. I think it's really good. I'm excited. Even without the beat, I'm really excited here. This is really good. Pull up that last verse again. Now look, folks, this is our story. This is our song. Born thy people to deliver. Jesus was born, thy people, that's us, to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine own sufficient merit, raise us up to thy glorious throne. This is our story. This is the whole story of Christmas and of Easter and the resurrection and the crucifixion. All of it here is wrapped up in this song because God loved us enough to come to this earth to leave all of his glory to capture us and bring us into that eternal realm. Someone smile. Someone say amen. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is not fable, folks. This is not just imagination. This is what God has done. And you know what? He's given us a revelation in this last day. Open eyes that we can see the unfolding of God's program in our day. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child. Yeah. Forever now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all of our hearts alone. By thine own sufficient merit, to thy glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful we can sing these words with revelation and understanding. This is the anticipation of the people of God who lived in expectation for the Messiah to come and the Redeemer to come. And now we are the benefactors of the plan of redemption. We are they who have been plucked out of bondage and paid for with a great price. Never ever to go back into the hands of the bondsman again. Never to have to go back into the prison house of sin again. Never to have to go back into earthly carnal worries again. But Lord, one day we will be escorted into your heavenly presence. Oh, how we thank you, Lord Jesus. How we rejoice today over what you have done, Lord. And how that you can do things so simple. And many people miss you by the way you reveal yourself. And Lord, instead of looking for great things, we look for the fulfillment of the word by the vindication of Scripture, and not by our intellect, and not by an evaluation of the circumstances or the strength of the headlines of the world's media. But we look rather to the fulfillment of your word. And Lord, that thrills us. That thrills us to know that we're at the point, Lord, of our going home. And Father God, we thank you for all you have done for us. Visit us continually, Lord. Strengthen us in thy presence. And Father, may your Holy Spirit come and minister to every heart and soul. And we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. And for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Got to sing that last verse again. Can't go anywhere without singing that again. When I get there, I'm going to shake Charles Wesley's hand. I never realized the worth and the value of these words. Born thy people to deliver. Sing it out now.
Born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, thine own eternal spirit. To thy glorious throne. Let's give him a round of applause today. Joy to the world. Yeah.
The Lord has come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad I came to church today. I'm glad we had church today. We're going to let you go and enjoy time with your families and eat too much. And if you run out of food, let me know. We got enough food to feed two or three armies all at the same time at our place here. And we are blessed. I'm amazed how quickly we've come to the end of a year, and here we are. Man, a lot's happened and in the year. And you gotta wonder, my goodness, what is 2018 going to bring us? What's on the horizon? Who knows? It's just exciting when you think about it, what's ahead for us. It's exciting. But let me just add this before we sing and dismiss this morning. I made it a point this week to call people in the church who you don't often see very much. Sister Haney, I called Sister Lingle, and we chatted about the situations that they face and the different circumstances they face. And I talked to Brother Luther at length about the situation in his home and so forth. And we have people among us that have great needs, and needs that are not easily fixed. You can't take up an offering and change somebody's health. You can't take up an offering and turn somebody's age around. And there's just people going through seasons of difficulty and great sacrifice that are taking place among us. So when you pray, you know, together over this season here, and just remember those that are not with us today, and some that are hurting, and some that are going through great things in their own lives. And we just appreciate your prayerfulness and the attention you give to that. So it isn't just the people we see. There are situations that take place here. And then we have Sister Caitlin, who is just about to give birth, and Sister Anna, who just gave birth this morning. And so we want to remember them and their families in prayer. And then we have the youth retreat that's coming up here in a few days. And be a lot happening over those few days here. So may the Lord richly bless you and love you and appreciate you, each and every one. And thank you for all that's coming. Great to have the Reynolds here today. And they're like regulars, so we don't put them on the visitor list. And just great to have them. May the Lord richly bless you from our family to yours. May God bless you, and we love you and thank you.
We didn't get the offering.
And we didn't get the offering. Joy to the world. It's a joy to give, isn't it? Let's have our deacons come. Let's have our deacons come on this morning here. Imagine. Father, we thank you for this offering we're about to take. And thank you, Lord, for all you provide for us. You're still Jehovah Jireh today. Have your way, I pray. Bless this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Sing, heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, beat the sounding joy. The sounding joy, repeat the sound. You pray, joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great joyful song that we can sing this morning with understanding. Joy, Lord, not only what you did 2,000 years ago, but what you're doing today as well. Deal with our hearts. Bless each family, Lord, that's represented here today. And Father, may you just protect and watch over your children, no matter where they are. We think of Brother Aaron McGarry today over in Africa, Lord, and just hold him up in prayer. We think of Brother Eddie Watkins today, Lord, and his family and all they're experiencing. We just commit them into your hands, Lord. Have your way, I pray now. Guide each one home safely in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you as you go this morning. Thanks to all of our visitors and friends for coming. Sing it now as you go. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Earth, receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room.
sing, heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing. Number four, He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, wonders of His love, wonders of His love, wonders, wonders of His love. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessing. Far as curse is found, far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Receive.